You can leave your Bibles open if you have them to that text, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 20. And just now I'm going to pray once more for the Lord's presence by his Spirit as we turn to the Word this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our prayer, our simple prayer indeed this morning is that your Word would be like a two-edged sword this morning. That your Word would be like a hammer this morning, and that your Word would be like a fire within this morning, a fire within both the proclaimer and the hearers. May it be so, Father, this morning we pray, by the working of your Spirit, and to your honor and glory we pray. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen. If I were to ask you, which individuals in your life have had the greatest influence on you? And in particular, I am thinking of the greatest influence on you as a believer, the greatest influence on your Christian life, your Christian walk. What would you answer if I was to ask you that question this morning? Carl Truman is a theologian and a pastor, and I heard him some time ago now online in an interview addressing this very question. For he had asked, as he told, this question of a seminary class, a class of seminary students, who the greatest influence was in their life, in their Christian walk. And the answers that came back were largely about great theologians from the past, about also perhaps prominent preachers in today's world that one could access online, those well-known and wonderful preachers online. But in other words, his point was, and my point this morning, that there is virtually no responses that came back about people actually in the lives of these ones. No one spoke of, if you will allow me to say so, no one spoke of their pastor. No one spoke of other individuals in their own life. If I was to be asked that question, or if I was to answer it for myself, not going into great detail, I would indeed also speak of some of the great theologians of the past. I would indeed speak with great thanks for our world in which we live, where, though there are many difficulties, we also have the wonderful internet and YouTube, where we can watch and hear wonderful, prominent preachers in our world today. For both of those classes of individuals from times past and today have greatly influenced my thinking, my theology, my Christian life. But I would first and foremost mention, most importantly, Victor McWilliams, Dave Barker, Charlie Nishi, my beloved friend who's now with the Lord, and also another beloved friend who's now with the Lord as of just recently, Dick Reeve. You probably don't know many or any of those individuals, but for me, those were flesh and blood individuals in my life, pastors and individuals in my life who spoke wonderfully into my life and mentored me and taught me and instructed me and spoke into my life. Are there any such individuals in your life? Have there been such individuals in your life? And are they there now? Our text this morning, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, again addresses pastors and teachers, and specifically the issue of how a church is to treat pastors and teachers. And thus, and I may mention this a couple of times this morning, this is a message that at least potentially is a little bit awkward for me to address, but it is in Scripture. It is biblical, and therefore we address it, don't we? Our text deals with that this morning, and the interpretation, the proper handling of the text, I think demands, as I often am doing anyways, but answering some questions this morning about what the text is saying. Who are the elders that are mentioned in verse 17 and verse 19? And specifically there, I mean, are these elderly men in general, or are these elders as in the office of the church? What does it mean to grant double honor? What does that mean? And there's other questions that arise and that we will be dealing with through the text. We will answer those questions as we work through the text, as we also do week by week. We will work through the text verse by verse. I will explain these practical instructions that are given. And we will come to an understanding of what this text is saying to us about how a church is to treat their pastors and elders and relate to their pastors and elders. But in conclusion, and hear me, having worked through all of that and what the text is saying, in conclusion, perhaps this will be the most important part towards the end. I want to dig down deeper into the text. I want to dig down deeper into to see the principles that lie beneath the instructions in this text. I want to see, in other words, once again from 1 Timothy, concerning who is the church, and concerning, as we have entitled this sermon series, Life in the Household of God. So let's launch into it this morning. And as we begin in verse 17 and 18, and verse 17 in particular, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. I said just moments ago already that there is a question straight at the get-go of our text, and that is, who are these elders? And as I mentioned a moment ago, let me say once again, the reason I asked that question, it may seem like a silly question to ask. It's actually not, particularly as you dig into this text and into this chapter. And the reason I say that and the reason I ask that question is way back in chapter 5, or not way back, just a little ways back in chapter 5, verse 1. The very same word is used there. And if you are glancing, as many of you I can see wonderfully are, to your English Bibles right now, it is likely, though not entirely always the case, depending upon your version, but it is very likely that your Bible has translated that very same word back in chapter 5, verse 1, as something like older men or elderly men. Down here, once again, though, in chapter 5 and verse 17 in our text, it's the very same word. And my New King James translates chapter 5, verse 1 as an older man. Here it translates it as let the elders. And I think that is proper for whatever worth my opinion is. Because the context of verse 17 and the granting, hear me, of double honor to those who, note you, rule well, and to those, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, make quite clear, I think, that though it is in the same word, and chapter 5, verse 1, I agree, should be translated an older man, but down here in chapter 5, verse 17, I also agree that it should be translated elders, and is in my New King James, translated elders. For what we see here in verse 17 are the two primary functions of the elder slash pastor slash overseer. And by using that third name, all three names indicate the same office, are biblical names referring to the same office within the church, pastor, elder, overseer. And by including that last title of overseer, we see exactly, as I began to say moments ago, one of the two listed here primary functions of the pastor or elder, and that is, number one, to oversee, to rule well, it says here, to oversee, to rule, to lead the church. And secondly, the second primary function of the elder slash pastor is the ministry of the word, preaching and teaching in the church, as is also indicated in verse 17. And so, given that context, it seems to me that it is very clear that what Paul is referring to here is indeed those who are in the office of elder slash pastor slash overseer, that those ones are being spoken of here as Paul writes to Timothy. So those are the ones. Now, let me just point out a little bit about the structure then of chapter 5, and you may find this interesting. There's a flow to chapter 5 in the last number of weeks as we've looked at this. For chapter 5, verse 1, as I've already noted, begins with older men and younger men. Then still in that same verse, he speaks of older women and younger women. And following that, and last week, Paul speaks of a subset of that. He speaks of the widows. And now, in chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, this week, he speaks of a subset of those men, the elders, those in the office of elders. Men, women, subset of that, widows, subset of the men, the elders who serve in that way. And so that's the way Paul has worked through this chapter. And so this morning, we arrive at this subject of elders. Those, and he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So we've talked about who these individuals are. They're in the office of elder. The next question that we want to ask, still in this same verse, verse 17 even, is what is double honor? An unusual phrase. What is double honor? Well, again, we are helped in defining these terms and words often in Scripture by considering the context. And if you let your eye just drift down to the next verse, verse 18, where he speaks of not muzzling an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. And we will talk about that verse in a few moments, but for now, just dip your eye further down the page and see that, and you'll see, given the context, that double honor back in verse 17, I think is quite clearly speaking of financial remuneration. Quite simply, he is saying, pay your pastor. Pay your pastor. That's what it is all about. Now, we still have to deal with specifically what does double honor mean? Does it mean that the pastor is to be paid, and you can snicker at this, is it that the pastor is to be paid twice as much as anyone else? I see some heads shaking, and you're absolutely right with that. I don't think it means that at all. Does it mean that the pastor is to receive twice as much as in the previous text? Is this a reference back to the previous text, to how much the widows are to receive, and the pastors to receive twice as much? Is that double honor? No, I don't think so. Now, interestingly, there are those, even commentators, biblical commentators, who suggest both of those as being what double honor means. But I would suggest that those shaking your heads a moment ago are correct, and what it means is something different than either of those. What I think is being said here, it is that it is double honor in that, first of all, there is the honor that goes simply to the one who is in that position, the honor of the office of elder slash pastor. But in addition, the double honor is, in addition, there should be not only the honor and respect, in other words, that is given to that one, but also financial remuneration, that they should be paid for their ministry. Then Paul goes on. Now we move to verse 18. And Paul grounds this first instruction. This is the first of three instructions, really, in our text this morning, still dealing with this first instruction of pay your pastor. And Paul grounds this with two scriptural quotations in verse 18. The first one comes directly from the Old Testament, from the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. You don't need to turn there because it's quoted exactly there in 1 Timothy, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's a direct quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 25. In other words, in Old Testament Israel, even the animals, even the working animals were treated properly. And they were allowed to eat, the oxen were allowed to eat of the grain that was being tread out there. It was to receive, in other words, that oxen was to receive payment, wages, as it were, for its labors. The second quotation comes there. The labor is worthy of his wages, still in verse 18, at the end of verse 18. 18 begins, for the scripture says, there's the quotation from the law, there's also the quotation, the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is a New Testament quotation, interestingly. This is a direct quotation from Luke chapter 10, verse 7, as Jesus is sending out the 70 there in Luke chapter 10. What is interesting, just as a little bit of a side note here, but I can't resist mentioning this, already, just a few years later, after Luke's writing of his gospel, Paul is already recognizing that as what? As scripture, as scripture. That's an interesting note there. But the point is that both of these scriptures support the idea, the principle, that fair wages are to be granted to the one who labors. And therefore, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, once again, the pastor slash elder who rules well, who especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, ought to be receiving fair financial remuneration for that. Now, as I kind of mentioned somewhat humorously towards the beginning of my message, I mention again now that you can imagine preaching this for me could be a little bit of an awkward thing to preach, preaching about paying your pastor. But let me just say right now, I don't feel at all awkward about this. And the reason I don't feel at all awkward about this is CFBC, Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, treats me, and I know I speak for Pastor Peter as well, treats us wonderfully and treats us very fairly and generously, and we are most grateful for that. I don't need to spend any more time on this. Thank you. Thank you. CFBC is to be commended for this, and we move on in the text. For Paul does continue in the text and offer up, that was the first instruction regarding the relationship of the church to its pastors and elders. The second one comes forth, and second and third ones come forth in verses 19 and 20. And let me just introduce this with a couple of sayings. One is a biblical one. One saying something similar comes from more modern times. The biblical quotation here to introduce this. To whom much is given, much is required. A more modern quotation. With privilege comes responsibility. And with that as a little bit of an intro to these second and third instructions, let's take a look at them now. Because for the pastor who is receiving double honor, for the pastor who is to serve, as we've talked about previously in 1 Timothy, who is to serve as an example, there is a greater accountability regarding purity of life. Now, this is not to say that pastors are to be perfect. Bev is sitting in the front row. If you have any questions about that, just ask Bev after the service, and she will assure you that indeed pastors are sinners, just like all of us. Pastors and elders are being sanctified slowly, in my case, by the working of the Holy Spirit, just like the Holy Spirit works in each one of you. But there is, nevertheless, a special accountability and greater accountability for the pastor slash elder slash overseer with regards to their life and purity of life, such that when there is sin, that sin needs to be confronted. And we will deal with that in our text in a moment. However, notice as we move towards that, notice how well balanced verses 19 and 20 are here. For before we get to verse 20, which deals with that confrontation of the sinning pastor slash sinning elder, before we get to verse 20, we of course deal, first of all, with verse 19, which warns the church of being careful with regards that these accusations be legitimate, that the confrontation of a sinning pastor be legitimate. And truly, this pastor is in fact sinning. And thus, verse 19 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." And Paul, in speaking this, is really simply being consistent with the Old Testament law once again, which required, at least for serious offenses, required two or three offenses. I don't think this is in your outline. If you happen to be looking at your outline, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, if you want to check that later, is where we find in the law the requirement for certain offenses that there be two or three witnesses. Likewise, back here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when it comes to an accusation of sin against a pastor or elder, there needs to be two or three witnesses. Now, let's ask further, though. Let's even start digging down now, even before the conclusion. Why is that the case, do you think? Why is Paul specifically mentioning that before he talks about confronting sinning elders? Because he is balancing here the need to confront the sinning pastor, the sinning elder, with the need also to protect pastors and elders against spurious, against false even, spiteful even, empty accusations. So we will deal with in just a moment the need to confront. But before he does that, Paul marvelously balances the church and writes to Timothy and writes, in effect, to the church and reminding the church through his writing to Timothy that they are to protect pastors and elders in that way. But we continue on. We continue on because then verse 20 comes, doesn't it? "Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." Now, this might not be a question that pops up in your mind, but I'm going to quickly address a couple more questions that come up as you're reading this text. One question that some people wonder about is, and I read verse 20 in a particular way that would answer this question, but the question is, who is Paul talking about in verse 20 when he says those who are sinning? Is he still talking about the pastors and elders? Some would suggest, I don't think this is the case, some would suggest that he's talking about the witnesses. And if those witnesses are found to be false witnesses, then that's how you need to deal with them. And I think that would be biblical. I think that would be biblical. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. Who are these ones who are sinning? Well, I take it to be the pastor, elder, who is guilty of those accusations, who has been found on the basis of two or three witnesses to be guilty of sin, and significant sin, I should add. And then also, the final question that we might ask as we move through the text, still in verse 20, is who are the rest? Who are the rest? Well, I take the rest to be the church. And so in other words, when a pastor is guilty of significant sin, now if you notice, if I could pause with a parenthetical insertion here, that's the second time I've inserted the word significant. And I think that needs to be borne in mind because I sin daily, just to let you know. And if you're going to confront me over every one of those sins, you're going to be kept really busy. I don't mean to make light of this, but I'm making a point. I think he's talking about significant sin, and to, again, be a little bit humorous, if you'll allow me, I think if you find me this afternoon or just after the service and I budge in front of you in the dessert line, I'm not sure that that's what Paul is talking about here. But, all kidding and joking aside, if I consistently, I use that silly example to make a point, if I am consistently found to be rude to and ill-treating people in the church, then that is something that I need to be confronted over. Any such significant sin, the pastor, not only myself, but the pastors slash elders, all of us, Walt, Coyote, Pastor Peter, and myself, need to be confronted regarding that. Correction should be made. Confrontation should take place. Correction should take place. And note what it is saying here. That correction, because there is greater accountability, that correction needs to be taking place publicly. Publicly. The goal, as always in such situation, as always with regards to any believer, when we speak of church discipline, the goal is always to be repentance and restoration. And it is so even here. Repentance and restoration. But in this case, there is greater accountability. And the goal is not only repentance and restoration, it is that. But the goal is also to warn the church and have an example of the pastor and warn the church. That, as verse 20 says, that the rest also might fear. There's actually an example, a pretty good example of this. Maybe it doesn't check all the boxes, but it's a pretty good example of this in Galatians chapter 2. As Paul, you don't need to turn there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, I think it is. Yes, verse 14. You can look it up later if you'd like. But you may remember in the book of Galatians, as in chapter 2, Paul refers to a particular event that took place in Antioch, where Paul came to that city and he found Peter and Barnabas. And Peter and Barnabas were engaged in some questionable behavior there. Peter, the rock, was engaged along with Barnabas in some questionable behavior duplicitous behavior with regards to the Gentiles. They would act one way one time and then act a different way another time. And Paul called Peter and Barnabas to account over this. And he did so, and here's my point. In Galatians 2, verse 14, Paul says, I spoke to them before all. Paul addressed Peter before all the believers at Antioch and confronted and corrected Peter and Barnabas, it would seem. Thus, again, the instructions 2 and 3 that come to us, that pastors and elders, first of all, on the one hand, need to be protected by the church against spurious and perhaps even spiteful accusations that might come. But, on the other hand, verse 20, when sinning, there is a greater accountability and they need to be confronted, because of that greater accountability and confronted publicly. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, And this, as I said in my introduction, this is where I want you to really sit up and listen. I know you folks are listening all the time. But I want you to particularly sit up and consider and work with me as I walk you through this conclusion that I've entitled Digging Deeper, for that is what I want to do here. In terms of applications, as we like to do perhaps at the end of a sermon, in terms of applications, the primary applications, if I can use the term, I don't really like to say surface level, but the obvious, at least, applications of this are indeed obvious. There's instructions, very practical instructions given to the churches, regarding how they are to relate to their pastors and elders, how they are to treat and relate to their pastors and elders. They are to pay, bring financial remuneration. They are to protect, and they are to confront when it comes to sin. But there is more here than that. And we want to dig deeper. I want to dig deeper. We want to dig deeper here into this text. And I want to do so by doing what children do. What do children always ask? You got it. Why? And when you tell them an answer, what do they say next? Why exactly? Why again? And they just keep drilling into it. Why? 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 And they dig down. Now, we may not like that as parents all the time, but I'm going to somewhat use that technique this morning to dig deeper into this text and ask why and dig deeper that way. So, why is it important to pay the pastor? Why is it important to protect the pastor? Why is it important to confront the sinning pastor? What lies beneath at a deeper level? What are the principles undergirding these very practical instructions? Why pay the pastor for his ministry? It is not because, the principle is not because that is good HR policy. Rather, here is the answer to that why question. The church does so because the church, by doing so, and is motivated to do so because the church values the ministry of the word. I didn't intend to say this, but I will, because it's very true. We show what we value. One of the ways we most clearly show what we value is what? What we buy, what we spend our money on. And the church, by paying their pastor, is not just doing good HR policy, but rather they are indicating by that they value the ministry of the word. They understand its importance in their lives. They gather together for that purpose. They gather together on Sundays not just to be with their friends and to fellowship together. I hope you do that. And I hope you stay after for Soup Sunday and enjoy some great fellowship. But even in that great fellowship around the tables at Soup Sunday, you know what I would love to hear happening? The ministry of the word taking place in conversations around the table. The church indicates by that they understand, they value the ministry of the word, and they gather for that reason. They desire themselves to dig deep into the word, and therefore they want their pastors, what does it say in verse 17? To labor in the word and doctrine. Furthermore, as we dig deeper here and see some of these principles, there's principle number one undergirding this. Another answer to the question, to dig deeper down. Furthermore, by granting double honor to that one, this is not just a fee for service. This is not just because churches are people who like to listen to sermons in the same way they like to be a spectator at a sporting event. Oh, that was a good sermon. That was so-so a sermon. That's not the idea. And by granting double honor, this is not just fee for service, but rather, and hear me, for this is significant, Rather, by doing so, by granting double honor, the church is saying, we place ourselves under the ministry of the word at this church. We place ourselves under it. We submit to the ministry of the word. That we don't just sit there and listen to a sermon and then at the end of it say, well, I'm going to leave that one aside and maybe next week I'll have something that I can receive wholeheartedly. We place ourselves under the word. We place ourselves under the pulpit ministry even of the church. Of course. And as I've done this repeatedly in the past, once again, I would want to see and urge that this church be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things that they were hearing, these things that you are hearing, were so, that they eagerly searched the scriptures themselves to test what they were hearing. The pastor, the preacher welcomes that. That ought to be the case. That ought to be the case. And if the preacher errs, then he needs to be confronted over that. But, once again, but by double honor, what the church is saying is that we submit. We not only value the ministry of the word, but we submit ourselves. We come under the ministry of the word of this church. That is our general posture of things. Furthermore, number three, as we consider these principles, why do we pay the ministry for the ministry of the pastors and elders? We do so because, furthermore, we are not just placing ourselves under the ministry of the word. We are not only submitting to the ministry of the word, we are, but also, and here we go, we are saying by that, we submit to the spiritual oversight of the pastors and elders of the church. They are saying, the church is saying, you are saying by that, they are the pastors, they are the elders, they are the shepherds, we are the sheep. Again, to speak thus is a little bit awkward for me to do so. But be like the Bereans. Test it. And I would suggest to you that this is biblical. Biblical, and therefore I preach it. And as an extension of that, before we leave that, let me recall, and this is why I began my message the way I began it. Recall my introduction when I asked you that question. Are there individuals in your life that are free to speak into your life, that influence you in your Christian walk and are allowed to serve as mentors in that way? Not only, as we extend this principle further, not only pastors and elders, it should be that, but are there others, even in the church? Is there one or two other people beyond the pastors and elders who themselves, underneath the pastors and elders, further minister to you in that way, not replacing them, but under them, who speak into your life in that way? Here's one way that that should be taking place. We spoke of this a number of weeks ago now, back when we were chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And I speak of it again now. Here's one way that it should be taking place throughout the church, throughout Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, is in the homes and in the families. And I challenge once again, as I look out and see dads rocking babies, I challenge the dads. I challenge all of the pastor dads in this church, for that is who you are. To be that one in your home, in your house, and pastor your family in that way. Finally then this morning, let's again be children and ask the why further. Why again? Let's dig deeper. Why is it important for the church to place themselves under the ministry of the Word, to submit to the ministry of the Word, to submit to the spiritual oversight of the pastors and elders, to submit even to the oversight and mentorship of other believers that they have in their lives? And furthermore, let's go back to our text and to those practical instructions. Why is it important for the church also to hold pastors and elders accountable with regards to being that godly example? Answer, and with this I close, but please hear me. It is important because that's what the church is all about. It is important because that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not just, it is this, but not just a matter of God saving me and God granting me eternal life. It is that. Praise be to God. It is that. As we turn in faith to Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. We are granted a new heart. And we come by faith to Christ. And we are granted life, eternal life in Christ. It is that. But it is more than that. The gospel is about, and the church is about, God preparing for himself a people. God, yes, is granting salvation in Christ, but he continues to do that good work in each one of you until the day of Jesus Christ, until his return. That work of preparing a people, a holy and pure people, a pure and spotless bride for Christ, that we might forever be trophies of his amazing grace, of which we sang this morning, that we might ever be to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray now, as we close, to that end, that you would indeed ever be at work in your church, ever be at work in Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, that you would ever be at work through the ministry of the Word of Fellowship Baptist Church, that you would ever be at work through the fellowship that we enjoy at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, that you would ever be at work here in this church through the leaders, those you have placed over this church, that you would ever be at work through them in the life and lives of Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, that you would ever be at work through all of the relationships of Fellowship Baptist Church, even as we meet in a moment, in a time of fellowship, that in that time, that you would be building up and strengthening, that you would be purifying your church, that we may truly be a church without spot or wrinkle, the spotless bride of Christ. May it be so, Father, for your honor and glory, we pray. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.